So we're going to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit operates today. First, I'm going to pray. Father God, as we come before you today, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I just thank you for being here with us. Father, I pray that you would let your presence be known in this place today. Lord, I pray that you would use my words, that you would speak through me. Father, let your Spirit take over. God, let these words be from you. God, I just thank you for everybody that's here today. I pray that you would bless them. God, let not a single person leave unchanged. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we all know who God is here, or at least for the most part. I don't think I see any faces that are confused by that. And at the very least, you know, we're learning and figuring it out. We at least know who he is. And I think most of us know who Jesus is. You know, he's kind of what calls us here. But God is what's called a triune being. This means he's the three in one. So God is God the Father, God the Son, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. Now this, of course, can be kind of a confusing notion for us single being, not three in one type people. I know sometimes we think we kind of need to be in multiple places at once, and it'd be really cool to kind of duplicate yourself and have one person over here accomplishing this task and, you know, all that kind of thing. But really, it's just not who we are. It's not how we function. So God exists in all three forms simultaneously and separately. The Father is God, but not the Son or the Spirit. The Son is God, but not the Father or Spirit. And the Spirit is God, but not the Son or the Father. So now that everybody's good and confused, we'll see if maybe we can lay some of this straight. I'm going to take some time to focus on the more mysterious aspect of God. And it's the Holy Spirit is a, gosh, it's so hard to encompass. You know, it's that ever-present help in time of need. It's that whisper in the back of your head that says, hey, go do that thing. You know, it's just, I don't know how else to say it other than just kind of mysterious. But today I think I'll talk a little bit about how the Old Testament Holy Spirit worked as opposed to the New Testament Holy Spirit, because there's a few differences. You know, God has been the same throughout all of time, but the way that he operates has kind of changed as time has gone by. I'm not saying God has changed himself, but the way that he reaches people kind of has to adapt with how people change over time. You know what? I think I'm going to take just a little bit more time here to pray. God, I invite your Spirit here. Father, I pray that you would descend on this place. Father, lower yourself to meet us. And Father, help us to meet you in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's think about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. So there's kind of four main points that I kind of want to get across today, and that's regeneration. If you'd like to write this down, now would be the time. Indwelling, restraint, and empowerment. Regeneration, indwelling, restraint, and empowerment. Now, regeneration, you know, we're talking about renewal, restoration, rebirth, that kind of deal. Indwelling is that permanent residential presence. Restraint, just the definition of the word, is a measure or condition that keeps something or someone under control within its limits. Empowerment for service gives us the strength, the desire, and diligence to work for God. So at this time, I would like for everybody to go ahead and turn the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I had this all up and ready to go. All right, so Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. I'm reading out of the ESV. And when all these things came upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So this is talking about restoration that only comes from God, the Holy Spirit. God speaking to the children of Israel about how he's going to gather them up, restore them to a place where they were meant to be all along, resting in God's favor. Verse 6 says God will circumcise their hearts. Now, this is an act of softening for those that have got calloused hearts. It's an act of peeling away the hardness, getting through to the quick, so that his people will be sensitive and in tune with his will and thus love God with all their heart and soul and live. And to me, this means that the Holy Spirit is the part of God that gets to us first. He uses the Holy Spirit to prepare a dwelling place in our hearts so that rebirth can begin. Now that brings us, I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. That brings us over to the book of Ezekiel. You can turn there if you want. It's going to be Ezekiel 11, starting in verse 14. So it says here, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession.' Therefore say, 'Thus says the Lord God, though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as far as those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God." So God speaks again here about a restoration of his people to their rightful place, a removal of detestable things. Now, what is a detestable thing? That would be anything that goes against the will of God. It's not just, you know, you're not thinking about just little dirty things, you know, like the main thing that you might think when you think of sin, you know, like adultery, curses, slander, you know, just all I'm not going to stand here and talk about all the sins today. But in verse 19, it says that the Lord will align our hearts in one accord to his will and replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. Now, what this is saying is when we align our hearts and our minds to the will of the Father, then he can truly give us the desires of our hearts because they become his desires. And we start to want the things that God wants. He removes that cold, dead heart that we've got in us and that heart of stone that we chose in the place of his blessings, and he replaces it with a new heart, a new set of goals and desires. God does this by sending his Spirit to work on us and begin to turn our hearts away from selfish desires. Now, this is a, you know, this doesn't happen overnight for most people. There's usually that zeal at the beginning when we first give our hearts to God and we're just, everybody, you know, you're on fire. You can't wait to get out there and do the work. And then over time, you know, you kind of, life starts to get to you and you kind of start to get busy doing other things, and then you kind of lose that zeal that you had. But God is still working on you. You can always go back to that fire and warm yourself back up. But we start to want the things that God wants. The Holy Spirit will help turn our hearts away from those selfish desires. And as we get closer and learn more about him, he gives us understanding. Now, that kind of brings me to my next point here, indwelling. That's another opportunity to write that down. So this is the Holy Spirit working through us. Old versus new. So in Ephesians 6, 11 through 14, I'll go there. You don't necessarily have to. But God is speaking to the church of Ephesus there. And there's a lot of interesting things that he hits on in the Holy Spirit realm here. And starting in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth," and then he goes on to talk about all of this, but this is us, the armor of God is a spiritual covering that we get to basically just tap into on a daily basis, anytime that we need to call upon the Lord, it's there. Crystal starts her day every day by praying on the armor of God. I saw her doing this for, you know, quite a while, and I saw the changes that it made in her, because it really does change your attitude towards the day. It makes you feel like a warrior on the battlefield, ready to go. You've got the helmet of salvation, you've got the breastplate of righteousness, you've got the shoes of the preparation of the gospel, the belt of truth. I've got it right here in front of me, and I'm trying to list them by memory. But we are covered head to toe in the Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit living in and with us as a guarantee of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. So here we are, Gentiles entered into a land that doesn't belong to us. After Jesus left this earth, he gave us a helper. He gave us a way. The Holy Spirit living in us and with us as believers is like, it's like God's promissory note. He's given himself to be with us as a promise that we will always have a place in him. Now, this was a little bit different in the Old Testament times before Christ gave himself to tear down the barriers between God and man. The Spirit of God would actually come upon people in specific times and situations to work for specific purposes. And not to say that God doesn't work that way still, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but God sending the Holy Spirit to prompt me to lead a Bible study is a bit different than the Spirit of God coming on me in such a way to give me the ability to slay 10,000 well-trained soldiers with a donkey jaw. You know, different things like that. When the people of Israel fell victim once again to slavery under Chushan Rishathaim in the story of Othniel, God raised up Othniel, the first of the judges, to deliver them after they cried out to God. Now, God's Spirit was on Othniel, and the land of Israel knew peace for 40 years. God's Spirit was with David, and David even prayed that God wouldn't let his Spirit depart from him. And then also we got to think about King Saul. King Saul had God's Spirit on him at the beginning as well, and then when he decided to disobey God, God took his Spirit from him. There were many times with all of these same guys that God used, he used them, even in their sin, to accomplish great things for the kingdom. But there were also quite a few times where they didn't make the mark. Now, he still used them because nothing can stop God, and it was part of his plan all along. I've said it before, I'll say it again, there's never been anything that will ever happen that's going to surprise God. He already knows the outcome. God has given us as Gentiles, like I said, the blessing of being able to join in this covenant with him by his Holy Spirit. Jesus came to earth to cover over all that we had done wrong and to take the punishment that we deserve. And that opened the door into salvation so that a sinner like me can stand up here and tell all of you that there's hope. There's always hope because God's Spirit is always with us. That's something that we get to draw from. God's Spirit not only lives in us, but he's with us always. We don't have to worry about God leaving us. We just need to be careful not to wander away from him. And this brings me right into my next point. The Holy Spirit offers restraint in the form of conviction. And I know I'm probably going to get some looks for this one. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and causes us to feel remorse. This is the part that people don't like to think about because it's not real happy or squishy, feel-good kind of stuff. But this is still love. Just the same. Truth is often a spiky, bitey little thing. It's not usually fluffy, cuddly wumpkins, snuggle buddy. You can write that down too. Think about a time that you've had to share a hard truth with somebody. In love. It doesn't make it easy. There's nothing easy about sharing a hard truth with somebody, especially when you know that it's going to cause a response, and the response is probably not going to be a good response, because most people don't like to have it pointed out when they're going down the wrong road. I know I don't like having my toes stepped on. It hurts. But at the same time, I know that I need it. I know that if I need to have that quote-unquote God smack, that there is at least six people that I'm looking at right here, right now, who would be willing to walk up and smack me in the back of the head and say, you are doing this wrong. And I'm thankful for that. I am very thankful for that. And seriously, if anybody out there sees me doing something that they know I shouldn't do, please tell me. Please talk to me. Because that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. When we're in that, we can't always see it. And so we need other believers around us to be able to show us when we're not on the right path and help drag us back over to where God is, rather than us trying to drag God over to where we are. But it's also like a beautiful cactus flower. It's spiky, yeah, but it's beautiful. And you get past the spikes and the spines and the pain of it, and that's where healing begins. This is the tough love of God. If we don't know what we're doing wrong, how can we begin on the path to redemption? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we can develop a discernment to know what God, to know what is of God and what is not. We have to build a relationship of truth and trust with Him by spending time in His Word and in prayer. And you might ask, how do I stay diligent in prayer and study? Well, I'm glad you had that question. This is where the fourth and final point comes in. The Holy Spirit gives us empowerment for service to God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon certain people at certain times to accomplish specific tasks, like I said before. Joshua is a shining example of an Old Testament hero of God that had God's Spirit with him always, as far as I could tell. God empowered Joshua to do many things that on his own power he wouldn't have been able to do. I can definitely think of times in my own life where God has empowered me to do things that I would have never had the courage to do, the strength to do, the knowledge to do, and I mean, the list goes on and on. But God has empowered us by the power of His Holy Spirit. He resides in us. When we think about Joshua, God sent him and the fighting men of Israel to clear out the land that was promised to them, and they were often outnumbered. And I'm not sure that I could stare at the face of battle like that and know that there are more of them than there are of us and still charge on into battle. I just don't know that I could trust myself. But I know that I can trust what God says. I know that I can trust what the Holy Spirit says. And through that power, that's where Joshua gets this. That's where all this comes from. When they were outnumbered, they had the Spirit and the power of God. They would prevail as long as they were faithful to obey God's commands. Now, God sent His Spirit to empower the judges of Israel to do great things also. And we talked about that a little bit earlier, but even the ones that were steeped in pagan practices and ritual idol worship, I mean, if you think about it, you really start thinking about the story of Samson. We talked about that a little bit in Bible study earlier. Samson wasn't really a great guy. There were a lot of times when I'm like, really, God, this was the guy that you chose to be the savior of Israel in this time? But I'm not God. He gets to make those decisions. I don't. But God sent a Spirit upon Samson, even after he had let a pagan woman lure him in, cut his hair, had his eyes gouged out, and it seemed like everything was over. And really, for all intents and purposes, it was. But God had one more thing. Even after all this, God sent His Spirit on Samson one last time as he's chained to the pillars in the temple of Dagon, and he pulled the whole thing down, destroying the temple and destroying the priests and a few thousand other Philistines. But in that last act, God just used him one more time. So to me, that just says that it doesn't matter where you are or what you've done or what you're going through right now, God can get a hold of you and He can use you. Don't wait to get yourself clean before you come in and be used by God. Don't wait for the sin in your life to be gone to come in and start working for the kingdom of God. Don't wait. It's right here, right now. He's the one that restores. He's the one that changes. He's the one that's going to make everything better. So it's better just to come to him first and let all that be gone. Because after we've given ourselves to him, that's when the healing can begin. So we give ourselves first, and then God sorts out the rest. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's simple. Pretty sure I said this last time. Simple and easy are two different things. Simple just means there's not a lot of steps. So God sent his spirit upon Samson, and even after all that, this is ultimately what the demise the demise of Samson. This was the absolute last thing he did. And the point I'm getting to is this. God chooses who he wants to empower through his spirit, regardless of their past, their present, or their future. Because if you really stop and you think about it, God knows us so well. He knows the number of every hair on our head. Not the amount, the number. If you pluck a hair off of your head, God will say, that's number 4,762. Why'd you do that? I love that hair. God knows everything about us. He knows our past. He knows our present. He knows our future. From the day we were born to the day we die, he's there. He's seen it all. He knows what we were going to do. He knows what we're doing. And he knows what we did in the past. Yet he chose to create us anyway because he loves us that much. Even the people that are going to deny him, even the people that are going to be standing at his gates crying, Lord, Lord, he still loved them enough to give them a chance at life. And I can't help but think about that in my own respect, because really, God, the things that I've done, the things that I think even on a daily basis, and the things that I know that I'm inevitably going to mess up and do in the future, even just one of those would be enough for him to cast me into hell. And I deserve that. But he's given us Jesus. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a way out. And he loves us enough that he lets us in. I am so thankful that we live under that new covenant, because now instead of the Spirit being given specifically, God pours it out freely. Freely. Jesus' death tore the veil that separated man and God, and when he did, the floodgates of heaven were opened. And now the Holy Spirit works through new covenant believers, indwelling us, empowering us to serve us for the kingdom of God. I'm going to move over to Galatians just real quick. You don't have to follow me there. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, it says, But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, blah, 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 the like. All things that I feel weird standing here saying in a church. But they're there for a reason. This is all a warning. This is all stuff that if we let our flesh take the wheel and start driving the car, this is all places we're going to go. But he said, okay, so basically what he's saying, so a tree fruits according to its kind. And in verses 22 through 23 there, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And honestly, if we're exhibiting all of those things because we have the Spirit living inside of us, then we don't have time for all of that other stuff that was listed in the verses before, because we're too busy following the will of God. So a tree fruits according to its kind. If your roots are in the Spirit, if your roots are in the Word, if your roots are in God, and you know that the Son has come and covered your sin, then your fruit is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's the kind of fruit that God wants to see. That's the kind of fruit that needs to be hanging from our trees. When people see us out and about, they know us by our love, right? They know us by our compassion. They know us by how we interact with other people. You can tell somebody who's a follower of Christ, who's a believer in the Word of God, because of the way that they deal with people. There's love. There's love behind what they do. Even the spiky, nasty, bitey truth thing. So if a person is caught in evil, and sin and doing the things of the world, then only bad fruit's going to blossom. Hate, discord, slander, backsliding, sexual sin, and all that other stuff. The fruit of the Spirit, this is something that happens when God sends His Spirit to live in us and not just with us. That's the difference. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. God and man kind of separated in a way to God and man being as one as we can be this side of eternity. And when you have God's Spirit living in you, things are bound to change. That's the nature of God. He's so good that just standing near Him and getting to know Him better actually just makes you a nicer, happier, calmer, and more understanding person. It's like warming yourself by a fire. Okay, so these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is not to be confused with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's a completely different sermon I don't have time for right now. I'm going to at least kind of touch on that. You know, the fruits of the Spirit, that's the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I've said before already that God is unchanging. So you might ask, what's the difference in the New Testament of God being in us as opposed to on us? God being an unchanging deity, He still sends His Spirit of empowerment on people to accomplish things for His kingdom. Just a couple of examples, the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, and once again, the list goes on and on. God still works in the same way that He did before, but now His Spirit lives in us, and it works through us, even just through the fruit. I can think of quite a few times when my day was completely turned around by just a kind gesture, some encouraging words, even just the joyful exuberance that bubbles off people filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It's like a light. I just feel drawn to that kind of thing, you know. That spark is the spark that gets other people following God as well. The Holy Spirit is like a fire, and we can all come to Him for warmth and comfort, but that fire, like all fires, will spread. And the fire of the Holy Spirit will spread from heart to heart, from person to person, from hand to hand, from deed to deed, from life to life. Fire is another weird thing I feel weird saying up here, you know, because of where we're at and what we're going through right now. But this is a fire that can go unchecked. This is a fire that needs to burn. The Holy Spirit needs to burn through this country. He needs to burn across this world and bring the world back to Him. And I just pray for that. I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit over this world, over this church, over this everything, in Jesus' name. I'll leave you with this. God's Spirit is alive and well, and very much part of the triune being that is God. He's our comfort in times of need. He's our strength in the heat of battle, and He's our joy in the midst of it all. If you've heard me preach before, you know I like to end with a challenge. You don't have to write it down or anything, but just throughout this week, I'd like for you all to take some time and just see if you can notice how the Holy Spirit is working around you or in you, through you. When you get the idea, hey, I should pray for this person. Hey, I should call this person. Hey, it's been a while since I've talked to such and such. I wonder how they're doing. That's probably a prompting of the Holy Spirit. You're driving down the road. You see that person at the side of the road. God says, hey, go buy him a burger. That's a prompting of the Holy Spirit. But we have to be sensitive to it. God talks to us. He talks to us all the time. We have to be sensitive to that. We have to train ourselves to be sensitive to that calling. Because the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and He doesn't usually speak above a whisper. So if there's a voice in your head that's screaming, that's probably not Him. Unless it's something that's screaming something that's good that you should do. But when you get that gut feeling that you should tell somebody about Jesus and how He saves, do it. That might be what they need. You never know what that person might be going to do next. We have to make sure that we have our eyes focused, our ears turned on, and tune in to what God has in store for us. So I know there's been times in my life where I've missed it. I don't want to miss it. Father, as we come before You and worship once more, I pray that You would speak to us all this week. Father, let Your Spirit rest on us. Let it reside in us. And Father, let Your will and Your Spirit work through us. Send us to those that You would have us to minister to, Father. Help us to be bold in the way that we contact them. And Father, if there's someone on our heart, help us to pray. Help us to reach out. Help us to talk to them. God, I pray that You would give us opportunities this week to share your love with somebody. God, as we go forth out of this place, I pray that you go with us. I love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.